Winford in welcoming everyone here. If you're among our visitors, we are thankful that you've come. We consider you a special guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things that you hear or see tonight, we hope that you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We believe that the Word of God is perfect, that it's complete, and that it thoroughly furnishes us. If you have any questions about God's Word, we would love to assist you in finding the answers. And it's a joy and privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. You know, sometimes I come across a quote or an argument that just makes me shake my head. I can hardly believe that someone would say that. Well, that happened to me recently, and it was by a well-known denominational preacher. I want you to see what he said. Quote, "If water baptism were necessary for salvation, we would expect to find it stressed whenever the gospel is presented in Scripture. That is not the case, however. Peter mentioned baptism in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. However, in his sermon on from Solomon's portico in the temple, Peter makes no reference to baptism, but links forgiveness to repentance. If baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sin, why didn't Peter say so in Acts 3? John MacArthur is one of the most popular denominational preachers today. He preaches at a megachurch. He's on the radio. He's written countless books and articles. Do you see the crux of his argument? First, he says, if baptism were necessary, if you really have to be baptized, then we would expect to find it stressed whenever the gospel is presented. The fact is, from the Great Commission on, we do. We do see it stressed. Over and over in the book of Acts, we read of men and women being immersed. It was a central part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We do read a lot about baptism after the Great Commission went forth. But then he hones in and he acknowledges, yes, Peter did preach baptism on the day of Pentecost, but he didn't preach it in Acts 3. He preached it in his first sermon, but not in his second sermon. And if baptism were really essential, then surely he would have said something about it in that second sermon. Now, I have a lot of problems with that right off the bat. First of all, we can't argue, well, it's there, but not here, therefore it's not important. What kind of argument is that? Okay, we read about it over there in Scripture, but I don't read about it over here, so it can't be important. It can't be essential. But brethren, what makes me really shake my head is that Acts 3 does teach baptism. The same message that Peter preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, he preached in Acts 3 in the temple. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Acts 2:38, Peter told the Jews, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." In Acts 3, verse 19, the same preacher, Peter, told the same people, the Jews, the same plan of salvation. It's worded a little differently, but it's the same. In Acts 3, verse 19, he said, "Repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." Surely you see the parallel. We have the same preacher, Peter, the same people, the Jews, and the same plan of salvation. Think about this. Acts 2:38. Repent parallels Acts 3:19. Repent. Acts 2:38, baptize, parallels Acts 3:19, turn again. And Acts 2:38, forgiveness of sins, parallels Acts 3:19, sins blotted out. Do you see that? These are parallel passages. Who really believes that Peter preached two different plans of salvation in back-to-back sermons? that in his first sermon in Acts 2, he taught baptism. But in his very next sermon, Acts 3, he didn't. Who believes that? But that was the crux of John MacArthur's argument. He preached it in Acts 2, but he didn't preach it in Acts 3, so it must not be necessary. That's flawed reasoning right off the bat. But what makes me really shake my head is that he did preach it in Acts 3. Acts 2:38 parallels Acts 3:19. They're teaching the same thing. It is the same plan of salvation. Repent, repent. Baptize, turn again. Forgiveness of sins, sins blotted out. But sadly, multitudes of people, without doing any investigation on their own, will buy that line of reasoning, hook, line, and sinker. That's the sad part, isn't it? Well, since he got us to thinking about baptism, let's go with baptism. How do we know that baptism is necessary? Well, Peter taught it right here. We'll get back to that in a minute. But I want to start in Mark 16:16, a familiar passage to us. It's the Great Commission according to Mark. Jesus told the disciples, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice the first part of that statement. Whoever believes, condition one, and is baptized, condition two, will be saved. Just as one plus one equals two, belief plus baptism equals salvation. Let me insult your intelligence for just a second by asking you an extremely simple question. In that text, did Jesus put baptism before or after salvation? Did Jesus put baptism before or after salvation? Obviously, he put it before. This alone should seal the deal. It should settle the argument, right? Does baptism come before or after salvation? Jesus put it before salvation. Yet people read it and they say, well, I'm just not so sure. Let me give you an easy way to prove if someone's being disingenuous. In John 5, verse 24, we have similar wording. In that passage, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life. Do you see the similarity? In John 5:24, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life. Is there anybody living who claims to believe the Bible who would argue, you know, based on that sentence, I'm just not sure belief is necessary? No, they would read that and they'd say, well, he gives two conditions clearly. He said you have to hear and believe in order to have eternal life. And if I were to argue, well, you know, I think you have to hear. I'm just not so sure about believing. They would say, Aaron, he put belief before eternal life. And they'd be right about that. But many of those same people will look at Mark 16:16 and say, you know, I'm just not so sure. That's an easy way to prove if someone's being disingenuous. But here's the common argument against the truth of Mark 16:16. Someone says, well, if baptism's really necessary, why doesn't the second part say, and is not baptized? You've heard it, I've heard it. The argument says, if baptism were really necessary, then Jesus would have said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Right off the bat, I'll tell you, that would leave two groups of people neither saved nor condemned. But why didn't Jesus add, and is not baptized? In John 3:18, Jesus said, those who don't believe are condemned already. That's why. But let's pursue this line of reasoning. Suppose I said, whoever eats and digests will live,
but whoever does not eat will die. Would anybody look at that and say, well, since Aaron didn't say and does not digest, digestion must not be necessary? Would anybody say, of course not? Or suppose I said, whoever enrolls and attends will be educated, but whoever does not enroll will be ignorant. Would anybody look at that and say, well, Aaron didn't say and does not attend, so attendance must not be necessary? Of course not. If we're honest, the conclusion is clear. Jesus said it just the way he needed to say it. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Why? John 3:18. Because if you don't believe, you're condemned already. But I do want you to note the order. Belief, then baptism, then salvation. Let's go back to Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Contextually, Peter is talking to the Jews on Pentecost. He has preached a powerful sermon. They've been pricked in their heart, cut to the core, and they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Their question indicates belief. Having heard Peter, they came to the conclusion that they had crucified the Christ, they had murdered the Messiah, and they wanted to do something about it. That led to Peter's reply. Repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. Belief alone wasn't enough. Peter said, you must repent. Is that all? No. Peter said, and be baptized. Why, Peter? For the forgiveness of your sins. Now, a casual reader, without any bias or prejudice or preconceived ideas, he knows what that means, doesn't he? The Jews in the first century knew it. Honest souls today know it. Peter was saying, in order to be forgiven, you have to repent of your sins and you have to be baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Peter was not ambiguous. He wasn't speaking in riddles or parables. He was clear and concise. Repent and be baptized if you want the forgiveness of sins. But some people, they've already got it made up in their minds, baptism cannot be necessary. And so they commonly argue that little word for in English. It comes from the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S. And they argue from time to time that that means because of. The problem is, in Matthew 26:28, we have the exact same phrase, for the forgiveness of sins, in English and Greek. In that passage, Jesus said He was shedding His blood for the forgiveness of sins. I haven't met anybody anywhere who argues that for in that passage means because of. Yet they turn right around, they look at Acts 2:38, and they make the argument. It's the same phrase in English and Greek. Translations understood that. The ASV says, unto the remission of sins. The NRSV says, so that your sins may be forgiven. I like Goodspeed's translation. Goodspeed was a Baptist scholar. And yet in his translation, he understood what ace means. It says, in order to have your sins forgiven. That is precisely the point. Peter told the Jews, if you want to be forgiven, you have to repent and you have to be baptized. I'm going to insult your intelligence again. Does baptism come before or after the forgiveness of sins in that passage? Enough said. Here's a chart I've shared with you in Bible class. It's entitled, Baptism Stands Between. In my judgment, this single chart will answer the question, is baptism necessary for salvation? Baptism stands between several things in Scripture. According to Mark 16:16, it stands between a sinner and salvation. That's where Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism stands between a sinner and the kingdom, according to John 3:5. That's where Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Born of water undoubtedly refers to baptism. Baptism stands between a sinner and forgiveness, according to Acts 2:38. That's where Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism stands between a sinner and the washing away of sin, Acts 22:16. That's where Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism stands between a sinner and the death of Christ, according to Romans 6:3. That's where Paul said we're baptized into His death. And finally, baptism stands between a sinner and the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's where Paul said that in one Spirit we're baptized into one body. If you're ever sitting down with someone across the table with an open Bible and this chart, if they're honest, you'll convert them. They can see for themselves that baptism stands between very important things. It separates the sinner from salvation, the kingdom, the forgiveness of sin, the washing away of sin, the death of Christ, and the body of Christ. And by the way, when we talk about being baptized into the death of Christ, it was in His death that He shed His blood. That leads me to my next chart. Notice the connection between the blood and baptism. Matthew 26:28, the blood forgives. Acts 2:38, baptism forgives. Revelation 1:5, the blood washes. Acts 22:16, baptism washes. 1 John 1:7, the blood cleanses. Ephesians 5:26, baptism cleanses. Romans 5:9, the blood saves. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves. We understand the Bible is perfect. It does not contradict itself. These passages perfectly harmonize. How? How can the same Bible say that the blood forgives and baptism forgives? By understanding the what and the when. The blood is what forgives. Baptism is when it forgives. The blood is what washes. Baptism is when it washes. The blood is what cleanses. Baptism is when it cleanses. The blood is what saves. Baptism is when it saves. Do you see how simple that is? Denominational preachers come along and they want to muddy the water. Make fallacious arguments like, well, if you're baptized, then you're embracing works salvation. Not knowing, I guess, that belief is called a work in John 6. No one believes or teaches that we're saved by meritorious works. But there are works of God that are required of man. Belief is one, baptism is another. Remember Romans 6:3. It's crucial. Paul said we're baptized into His death. It was in His death that He shed His blood. And there are other indicators. Things in Scripture that prove baptism is necessary. That it is essential. For instance, every detailed conversion mentions baptism. There are 9 detailed conversions in the book of Acts. The Jews on Pentecost, Acts 2. The Samaritans, Acts 8. Eunuch, Acts 8. Saul, Acts 9. Cornelius, Acts 10. Lydia, Acts 16. The jailer, Acts 16. the Corinthians, Acts 18, and the Ephesians, Acts 19. All nine mention baptism. Now listen to me. They don't all specifically say they believed, though it's implied. They don't all specifically say they repented, though it's implied. They don't all specifically say they confessed, though it's implied. Yet all nine detailed conversions specifically say they were immersed. Now, is there anybody living who would argue that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, did that coincidentally? No, he did it purposely. It's almost as if they anticipated the argument, as if they anticipated people would rise up against baptism. So all nine conversions specifically say they were baptized. That in and of itself is a powerful argument, isn't it? That's a powerful argument. And number two, the person was always baptized immediately. 3,000 Jews in one day. Let me ask you a question quickly. Why is it that denominational preachers have no problem delaying or postponing baptism? Why do they schedule baptisms for weeks or months down the road? Because they don't see it as necessary. Why did the apostles baptize people that very same day? Because they knew it was necessary, didn't they? 3,000 Jews in one day. The eunuch was baptized on the side of the road. Saul was baptized before eating, although he'd fasted for 3 whole days. And the jailer was baptized in the middle of the night following an earthquake. The urgency of baptism in the New Testament proves its necessity. If you could be saved without baptism, why not wait until the morning? Let the poor jailer go back to bed. Clean up the prison first. The fact that every detailed conversion mentions baptism and the fact that every person was immediately baptized are clear indications that baptism is necessary. You see our little box in the corner? It's a quote from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. I want to close with that. A lot of people who argue against the necessity of baptism camp out in 1 Corinthians 1. They think that's their go-to text. Because Paul says there that he's thankful he hadn't baptized more in Corinth. And said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. The fact is, 1 Corinthians 1 makes one of the strongest arguments in favor of baptism. You see, Paul was responding to a problem in the church there. It was divided. They had broken up and were clinging to certain men, apparently the men who had baptized them. Some were saying, I follow Apollos. Others, I follow Cephas. Or I follow Paul. And it's in that context that Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you. Why, Paul? Because I don't want more of you saying you're of me. That's why Paul made that statement. But couched right in the middle of that precious passage is one of the strongest arguments in favor of baptism. After Paul says, some of you say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, he asks a rhetorical question. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you're not careful, you'll brush right by it. You're claiming to be a follower of Paul. Is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. All right, follow me now. He then asked, was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Why did he ask those rhetorical questions? What was Paul getting at? What was he implying? He was implying that in order to be a follower of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or anybody else, two things were necessary. That person had to die for you, and you had to be baptized in their name. Here we have Scripture teaching that in order to be a disciple, you have to be baptized. Why should you say, "I'm of Christ," and no one else? Because He was crucified for you, and you were baptized in His name. Surely you see that. 1 Corinthians 1 is not an anti-baptism passage. It's a pro-baptism passage. It makes one of the strongest arguments out there. In order to be a disciple, you have to be baptized. Hopefully for all of us, this is a refresher. I'm hoping I haven't said anything that's new to you. But I have to admit, from time to time, you'll hear somebody say, "Well, surely that person can be saved. No, they've never been baptized, but..." there we go. Right? And when someone asks, "Can you be saved without baptism?" just remember, they're asking in essence, can you be saved without the blood of Christ? Because as we noted, it's in baptism that you contact the blood of Christ. That leaves us with just one question. Have you done that? Have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins in order to contact that blood of Christ? If not, you have the opportunity now. We never conclude without giving you this precious moment to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Will you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. Jesus Himself said you must repent of your sins, you must confess Him publicly, and you must be immersed in water for or unto the forgiveness of sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, cleansed by the blood and on the road that leads to heaven. Maybe you came in tonight unsure if you needed to be baptized. Maybe you weren't convinced that it was absolutely essential. I hope you've been honest enough to see the truth. We haven't added to God's Word. The question is, will you believe it? If you're ready to make that lifetime commitment, if you're ready to get the burden of sin removed and the blood of Christ applied, now's your time. Now's your opportunity. For the sake of your soul, please come as we stand and sing.